That's at least a 12-pack.
Oh, wait, just hang on. You're going to get on the list. Michelle's already
there. She's
there.
Okay.
I'm going to prophesy over her in a minute.
Reach out your hands, will you? And we'll pray for lovely Cole Studley.
Oh, that's much better. You're off the list
now. I'm off the list. Father, we want to thank you so much for Cole. And we thank you, God, because every time he comes, he's got a great word from you for us. And we believe that again today. So I pray again that we would open our ears and soften our hearts and hear what you say to us and go do something about it. Yeah. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Woohoo. All right, take your seats and leave them where they are. Okay. Oh. Which stand will I use, friends? This one? This will be all right? Yep, somebody said yep, that'll do. I'm speaking from page 138. We're in the key of G. Okay. Now, here's the thing. I have followed, I figure that, you know, you've had international standard speakers at this conference. You've had Mike Frost, who doesn't have notes, or if he does, he doesn't refer to them. And you've got Darlene Check, who has notes and doesn't refer to them. So I'm going to help you. I have notes and I will refer to them. No, actually, I hope I get past the introduction. That will be good. Now, I've heard this said before, and I say it to you again, but I mean it with all my heart. Our best is yet to come. Now, if I change that to say, we've seen my best, or we've seen our best, or I've seen my best, then we're going to miss something very important about God. What we say in theological terms is the kingdom of God is now and not yet. Not now and 2,000 years ago. It's now and not yet. We're the people that look forward. But when you look at the church, you'd swear we think our best years are behind us. And I just want to think out loud with you and suggest to you that our best is actually always, always, always ahead of us. And that makes life just a tad exciting. Because what will God do? What will he do? So I want to talk out loud. I'm thinking out loud with you. I'm not saying that I've come to lots of conclusions, but I want to think out loud with you and just let this sit on your heart for a while and see what the Holy Spirit does. Here's the thing. I want to be the kind of Christian who is ahead of the issues that are going on around me and not behind them. I want to be ahead of them for a very good reason. I want to be the kind of Christian, just like Mike was talking about last night, I want to be the ones that the world comes to. Now, if I stay behind the issues, if I'm one of those Christians that's always reacting to the next thing in the paper, screaming out about how unjust and how ungodly the world is, they're not going to come near me. And if I want to bring a prophetic word and even bring the judgment of God, they will not come near me unless I'm ahead of the issue and I'm speaking about the thing that hasn't even happened yet and I'm actually drawing them into a positive future and not a negative past. You know, you can make a mistake, but you've already paid for it. You don't have to pay for it twice. But I swear when I meet some Christians, they're paying for the same thing 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. They keep paying for it. It's kind of like you get a bill and you keep paying for it. You get your broadband bill every month, right? You only pay for it once, right? If your broadband provider comes up and says to you, I want you to pay 2 or 3 times, you're going to say, hang on, I'm getting a new broadband provider. I only got to pay for this once. I pay for my mistakes once. I don't pay for it twice. We don't pay for our mistakes as the body of Christ twice. We paid for it once. We're moving on. We're going on because the kingdom of God is now and not yet, not now and yesterday. So I want to be the kind of Christian that's already ahead of what people around me are facing. I want to be able to discern what is happening around me. I want to be a voice that says, hey, I know what's happening. I know what's ahead. I know how to deal with it. I want to be the kind of guys that, just like Mike said last night, you know, sitting at the gate, I want to be a Christian that smells good. And I do. Amen. Here's a couple of examples. If you want to keep up with me, that's great. you can dive around with me in the Bible, 2 Kings 19. In 2 Kings is told the story of Sennacherib's threat against Jerusalem in the time of a king called Hezekiah, and the threat was massive. Now, I don't know whether you've ever faced something which is threatening to your very life, but this man was king at a time when the nation was under the very threat of death. Assyria was a huge threat. All her defences, all Judah's defences, could never have hoped to answer what was going on in that threat from Assyria. They were doomed and they knew it. And I want you to notice what happened. In chapter 19, verse 1, I want you to notice that the king's response was very important. It actually helped him to stay ahead of the issue and not get behind it. He instead of going negative, the king, you look at verse chapter 19, verse 1, you see in the Bible that the Bible refers to the way that the king goes to the Lord. And he lays out that threat before the Lord, and he says, basically he says to the Lord, "What are you doing? I want to discern what you're doing, and I want to be able to lead my people." In other words, here's what I want you to understand. He directs the energy of his prayer and of his emotion and of his mind and of his heart. He directs it to the Lord and not to the threat. Right? Now, you direct your energy to the threat you face, you're immediately behind that issue. That issue is ahead of you. You're playing catch-up footy with it all the time. But you direct your energy towards the Lord, and what happens is you start to hear back from him, and he's ahead of the issue. Now, you see, what Hezekiah found out that in that moment was that he found out that God was, in fact, ahead of the threat of the Assyrians and not behind it. He was not dictated to by the threat. He was actually ahead of it. So when the threat comes and Hezekiah says, "Lord, what are you doing?" The Lord says, basically, "I'm going to act." And so immediately, Hezekiah is ahead of the issue. He's not dictated to by the issue. He's ahead of it. Is the threat still there? Yes. Has the threat gone away magically? Not yet. He's still praying. He's still laying it out before the Lord. The threat is still there. The threat just outside this Sennacherib. And those fellas had dirty big swords. That was a big threat. I mean, not your little threat. Who's facing a big threat? Who has faced a big threat? Who has faced a life-threatening illness? Anyone here? Man, when you face a life-threatening illness, that really tests you, doesn't it? Everything about you is under threat. They've even got shows now called "I Could Have Been Dead" or "I Should Have Been Dead." What a great show to watch. You ever seen that? "I Should Have Been Dead." You hear all these guys telling, "I should have been dead." There he is telling the story right there. I love it. "I should have been dead." There was a fellow from the south of America. I just love the way, you know, "I should have been dead." I just love that. That was really beautiful. I enjoyed that. I was hoping to kind of work a way to get that into the message. There you go. I had some money. I know. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. I'm just going to move on. Hezekiah discerned only one thing. He wanted to know where God was. Now, when he lays out the threat in front of God, this is what he finds, that God is ahead of the threat. And when God speaks and when God acts, some remarkable things happen. Now, flip down in the same chapter to verses 10, 11, 12, 13. Now, again, he's already had some experience now. And if you notice, if you just read through, God dealt with that threat. So Judah survived for a while. And again, the king in this situation proves how discerning he is. He goes into the temple. He's got a threat again from Sennacherib. Now, have you ever received a letter from someone that isn't complimentary? Perhaps even calls your parenting into question? Have you ever been criticized and everything you've done been questioned? Well, that's what happened. You know, Sennacherib saying, with his boys are saying, "Listen, don't listen to Hezekiah. What would he know? He can't save you. Has the gods of any other nation," and it lists a few, "saved them? No. So, you know, you're in trouble. Don't listen to Hezekiah. Give up now." So Hezekiah takes the letter. And what does he do to the letter? He's got two choices. He either directs his energy to the negative letter, or he directs his energy to God. So what does he do? Ah, I've learnt this lesson. I know how to stay ahead of this issue. I know what to do to show how discerning I am as a man of God. I'm going to take this letter, I'm going to lay it out in front of God in the temple and say, Lord, what are you going to do? And so once again, Hezekiah, and this is one of the reasons why he is regarded in the scheme of Judah's existence and history as one of their better kings, because he learned that when you direct your energy, direct your focus to the Lord God of Israel, you stay ahead of the issue. You stay ahead. You're not behind it. The negativity of that threat doesn't touch you. Is it gone yet? No. He's in there praying, laying out the letter, and he's got the witness that God's heard, but the threat's still outside. I mean, it's all right to do it, isn't it, and say, oh, hallelujah, wonderful Jesus, when there's nothing going on. It's really easy to do that. I can do that. I went to Bible college twice to do that, learn how to do that. I passed both times. Don't laugh. Yeah. I've been to Bible college. I'm still there. Still learning. Here's the thing. You can, if you choose, direct all your energy to the threat you're facing. And you can do that really easy. It's just natural to you. You're not even going to have to think about it. We have, as a Christian people, we have mastered Melancholy Christianity 101, 202, 303. We've done all the courses. Now we can be negative with the best of them. Oh, poor old me. I probably won't make it. I'm really hopeless. I think I just will never get this prayer thing. And I can't pray. And I can't read the Bible either. I've tried Leviticus. It just doesn't work. You know? I mean, yeah, I know the entrails aren't a lot of fun, but the thing is, we come up with a negative out of our mouth before we do anything. And we're immediately behind what we're facing when we do that. You let your energy get focused on the negative, and you know what you get back? More of the same. You do what Hezekiah does and say, God, what are you doing about this problem I'm facing? What are you doing? And he says, well, I'm already ahead of it. You want to trust me? You want to put your trust in me? You put your trust in me and immediately you're ahead of the issue. You put your trust in that thing or your ability to fix that thing and immediately you're behind it. Now that, what I think what God is looking for is to establish a people in the earth who are ahead of what the earth is facing. Ahead of it, not behind it. Not going, oh gee, I don't know what we're going to do. You know, the numbers coming to church are going down and down and down. I'm just hopeless, really. I'm already ahead of that thing. I'm dreaming of a day when we plant so many churches and they fill before they're even finished. I'm looking for that prophecy in Amos to come true, that the reaper overtakes the sower. Now, some of you are with me. Others of you are saying he smoked something in the break. I tell you, I'm ahead of the issue, not behind it. I've decided that God is able to do, and I am going to see that happen. I'm going to put my energy in that direction. I could do the negative. I'm a melancholy. We had special classes. You went to all the general classes. I was with the real experts on it. And I, melancholies, man, is there any other melancholies in the room? Oh, we can have a sort of a support meeting afterwards, all right? And we just get together and console one another. Man, we are good. Aren't we good at, you know? We can walk melancholy. And we are so good. We've got the turning down mouth, down pat. And the droopy eyes. You ever got the droopy eyes? You ever seen the droopy eyes on us melancholies? Oh, it's really good. You've got to practice it. You don't droop unless you're a melancholy. But I'm going to be a melancholy that's ahead of the issue. I want you to come with me. I'm going to tell you why. Because when we're ahead of the issue, that's when we see God work. When Hezekiah got ahead of the issue, that's when he saw God work. He didn't see God work until he got ahead of the issue. Until he said, well, I'm going to direct my energy towards the living God and see what happens. And what happened was he suddenly found himself ahead of the issue. Now, we laughed about it. You do negativity before you do anything else. And you need a slapping for it. I need one as well. We should stop being negative about, oh, well, it's hopeless. I can't do this and I can't, and I've never led anyone to Christ and I, you know. We've got to stop that. We've got to get ahead of this. We've got to be the kind of people in the world that smell so good. People hang around us. There's a couple of you out there with me. Some remarkable things happen when you get ahead of the issues. Let me just give you an illustration. Rehoboam was a king as well much earlier, and he miscalculated because he got some bad advice. Now this is in 2 Chronicles 11, so if you want to just have a quick look there, first 10 or so verses. And Solomon had died and Rehoboam was the new king, just a young fella, and he got some bad advice and he followed it, which is what young people do sometimes. So what? We were young once, I still am. People reckon I'm 50. I don't believe it. I checked my driver's license the other day and I couldn't quite make out the year. I think the Lord is just rubbing it out slowly. I love that, don't you? I'm going to be going this fast when I'm 100. Hallelujah. Now, when Rehoboam makes a mistake in 2 Chronicles 11, one of the things he does is he immediately falls behind the issues that Israel is facing. And you know what happens as a result of that mistake? The nation splits in two. It's a historical lesson. It's a cautionary tale, people. That when you fall behind the issue, the great issue was, what kind of leader did Israel need to go into the future? Rehoboam showed he was directing his energy in the wrong direction. And as a result, 10 tribes left. The tragedy was, as God's word says, that that was God's doing. House of David, even verse 7, when almost they were going to go to war against the other 10. When 2 Chronicles 11 verse 7 shows that the word came from the prophet, this is God's doing. Now, interesting thing here is Rehoboam had fallen behind the issue, and as a result, a split had happened in the nation. But you notice what happens? Rehoboam gets that word from the Lord, and he directs his energy to it, and immediately he gets ahead of it, and the tragedy is averted. You want to avert tragedy in your life, you have to get ahead of the issue, and you do that by listening to God and directing yourself towards Him. Now, whatever threat you're facing, I know it's real. Threats are real. In fact, some of them, even the irrational ones, the ones that really aren't a threat, can look like a threat. And so big, they can overwhelm you. Every one of us faces that. Every one of us faces threats like that. From time to time, some of us can have threats over and over like that. I want to suggest something to you. You will not, if you've ever noticed this, if you're facing a threat, you will not beat that threat by putting all your energy at it. You put your energy into that threat, and that sucker comes back at you. Only it comes back bigger. But you have to direct your energy towards the living God and say, Lord, I'm facing the very threat of my existence, and the only thing I know how to do right now is to trust you and get ahead of this. And that's when I'm going to find my victory. I know it. I'm going to have to direct my energy. I have to choose to do that. You have to choose to lean in, press in for worship. You have to choose to trust God. And if you don't choose to trust God, trusting God doesn't come on you like some sort of rash. Oh, goodness, there it's the rash. I must be trusting God. Doesn't happen like that. You don't suddenly trust God because something comes over you. You decide to trust God. Today, I decide to trust God. This threat is bigger than my life. What will I do? Well, I've got two choices. I can be negative or I can trust God. Which one will you choose? Option number one, lose everything. Option number two, potentially gain everything. Oh, I want to be negative. I just want to give up. I mean, look, you can do that, of course. And we're skilled at it. And we do that all the time. But I'd like to suggest that even in Rehoboam's case, he could still, because every person does have this ability, the ability to discern God. We've all got this. Even those who don't know Jesus have the ability to discern him because God put it in there in the first place. Do you know, there was a fascinating story. Ever read Manning Clark? Who's read Manning Clark here? Who cares who Manning Clark is here? Put your hand up. Who doesn't care who Manning Clark is here? There's a lot more of you, maybe? Okay. Manning Clark writes a history of Australia. Big news. Apparently the Prime Minister wants us to look at our history. He's got a point. Anyway, here's the thing. 1861, good year. 10 years after the gold rush. She's taken my notes there for a minute. I thought maybe. Turns out my notes were all right. You know, I was checking them. She doesn't like what I'm saying. She's going to take my notes now. I can understand that. She could have been sent by the conference directors. Quick, get his notes. We've got to get out of here. 1861, 10 years after the gold rush, the colonial governments of Australia came to the churches in Australia, mainly in Sydney and Melbourne, but said to the church leaders, listen, we want to stop just having education for just the rich. We want to have education for all children. We want them all to have access to it. We want them to be free. But what we want is for you to help us write the curriculum. Will you help us do that? Well, for years, the churches, you know, sort of debated with one another. Couldn't agree with one another. The Catholics thought that the Anglicans were going to take over and write them out of the peace. The Anglicans thought the Catholics were going to take over the world and were a direct threat. The Protestants stood in the middle and went, huh? And couldn't figure out what was going on and didn't have anything to say. So it was a really bad situation all round. 1872 came. Now, the colonial governments had waited for 10 years. They wanted the churches to help them to write a curriculum for education for our country that included God. And we dithered and fought one another and disagreed with one another till one by one all the colonial governments in this country decided that education was going to be free, compulsory and secular. That's what you get when you fall behind the issue. When you miss the moment that God gives, you fall is straight behind the issue. And you become someone who chases that issue for the rest of your life. And that's true. And now, right now, 130 years later, we are still chasing that spot in education. In Queensland, we came almost close to having no chaplains. Just recently, the government wanted to write that out of the legislation. We are fighting for a place we were offered 145 years ago. We're still fighting for a place. You can choose to go negative on the issue and see every reason why it can't work and why someone's a threat to you and why something's a threat to you, or you can say, this is God, what are you doing? Lord, I want to trust you in this. I want to get ahead of the issue. I want to be so far ahead of it that the world thinks I've got something. We lost that opportunity. We missed that opportunity. But it doesn't mean we have to lose everyone. I think that it's true to say of myself and of the people of God generally these days that we stumble into the future. We stumble into it without discerning that ahead of us are glorious opportunities for harvesting. This is not a bad time to be alive. This is not a time for us to think this is a struggle. This is a great opportunity. Our churches are empty and there's a harvest full out there. Why do we have to see the glass is half empty? Why can't we say there's a heap of opportunity for us? That postmodernism actually did us a favour and started kicking the house down. And it will help us to get ahead of the issue if we trust God. So my message to you concerns how you think about the future. And I call you as a people to become discerning enough to get ahead of the issues that are facing us all around us. B. being a discerning people to get ahead of the issue and reap a wonderful harvest for the Lord. I was reading recently about Wayne Gretzky. Everyone heard of Wayne Gretzky? There's one or two of you? Ice hockey. Apparently there are rules in ice hockey. Wayne actually tried to explain them. It sounded a lot like wah, 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 wah to me, but nevertheless, he was talking about what the rules are. And then at the end of this interview, he said, one guy said to him, what is the key thing that you, as a champion ice hockey player, would pass on to all the little ice hockey players that are coming up? And you know what he said? Don't be where the puck is, be where the puck isn't. And I'm going, whoa. You know, whoa. You know, he was really, that was deep. Be where the puck isn't. I almost wanted to go, do, 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 do. So I turned off the interview and I said, thank you, Wayne. I am now dumber for having listened to that interview. But then I got thinking about it. I thought, maybe it's possible. You know, the last time he was elbowed into the wall or something. You know, some sense got in there, because I got to thinking. What if we have to stop orienting ourselves to why something can't be, to orient ourselves to the one who can make the impossible possible? What if we have to reorient ourselves? You know, like an ice hockey player has to stop orienting himself to fighting for where the puck is, but just kind of being where the puck isn't somehow and taking the advantage when the ball comes flying out. When my boys were learning soccer, there's a thing called beehive soccer. That's where all the guys gather around the team. And it goes all over the field. And the ball is in the middle. And everybody's kicking it. It's a wonderful thing to see. And you get the really tall ref going, yes, kick it over there. No, you do that over there. It's just a wonderful thing to see. Anyway, I got to thinking, maybe it would be good for us as a people. It would be good for us as a people to say, okay, let's stop orienting ourselves to why something can't be. Let's stop orienting ourselves to why we're going to struggle. Let's start orienting ourselves to the living God and saying, God, we want to get ahead of what Australia's facing. We want to be out there in the harvest, but we want to be so good out there in the harvest. We can pick where the harvest is ready and we can get there quick and harvest it in and look after it. We want to get ahead of this, not be always behind. I don't want to play catch-up footy anymore. I want to play catch-up footy, because catch-up footy, you make mistakes. You make mistakes when you play catch-up footy. I used to represent, you know, I was a rugby league representative. I know it's hard for you to believe that, but it's true. I was only 13 at the time, but I represented my area in rugby league. You know, one of the things that ever you got behind, coach would always say, boys, be patient. It's one of those things you say, right? You ever listen to a rugby league guy getting interviewed? Always says the same things. I knew if we scored more points than them, we'd win. You know, something like that. That's what a forward says. And the really intelligent people, the backs, who haven't had too many hits in the head, they say something like, yeah, it was a team effort. You know, we were all out there, we wanted to win. That's deep, isn't it? It's almost as deep as Wayne Gretzky. The thing is, you see, if you can orient yourself to the living God, when the threat comes, you don't say, this threat could overwhelm us. You say, this is a great opportunity. I'm going to get ahead of it, and I'm going to see the harvest. Now, we, by and large, see harvesting as done by experts. We've got to stop that. We think that harvesting is done, and, you know, leading people to Christ is done by a few experts. We've got to change that. We've got to say, no, this is our job. The harvesting is for us. We are the workers for this harvest. I want to get ahead of the trend. I want to smell good. And that the world will know that I am ahead of the issue, and it's sweet. The classic example of this, and I really quickly touch on it, is where getting ahead or behind the issue can be really bad for you and fatal for you. Many years later, when Isaiah was prophesying, and it was looking pretty bad for Judah, He was a member of the royal family, had a unique insight into the government of Judah, and was a real insider with his prophetic ministry. Now, Judah had already seen the judgment upon the people of God in the north when Assyria had come and defeated them. And yet for all those messages, all that kind of living example of what happens when you don't trust God and you get behind the threats that are coming at you, well, even for that, Judah didn't learn the lesson. In effect, they lived by their disobedience behind the issues, unable to discern their times, unable to know what was about to happen. They certainly didn't know what God was going to do. Obviously, they're not swayed by the prophets. And the reason is that Judah has this thing in the back of their heads that say, God would never do that to me. God would never do that to me. Now, I think we all know there's a scripture in Hebrews which says that God, whom the Lord loves, what does it say? He chastens. Now, we drop that one right out. We actually want to change that scripture. I've mentioned it to the Lord a few times, that he should correct that one. Sort of bring in a revised and edited version, R-E-V, and suggest that the change might be that whom the Lord loves, he blesses all the time. But the Lord said, no, I can't do that, because blessing doesn't work. Did you hear that? Blessing doesn't work when you need to grow and when you need to bear fruit. What works is discipline. I wish it wasn't true. But you know, when the Lord disciplines me, I get ahead of the issue. Just like my mother used to say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. My mother used to say that. My father used to say it too. I couldn't really understand how that could be, but nevertheless, that's what they thought. This is going to, and my mother, of course, used to do it on the syllables. My sister is here. She will bear out my story. Didn't I tell you not to do that ever again? I think I hear my sister's laugh. Are you out there? Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? Amen. Speak slow. Tell me the truth. Here's the thing. Isaiah speaks this word and they don't get it. And God is beginning to speak to Isaiah about a time when he's going to discipline his people. He speaks of a time when he is going to confront them and remove them from the land. And they are so confident that God will never do that, they miss what God is saying. And because they don't discern what God is doing, they fall behind the issue that is about to confront them. And in that way, in that moment, they make the exile from their land inevitable. The threat that's coming, they misread. And immediately they misread it. They're behind the issue. They forget that this is God doing this. Sometimes when God acts in your life and you think it's the devil, but it's the Lord trying to discipline you and get you to focus on him. Even, God can't be negative. Even when he's disciplining you, it's for your good. I wish that wasn't so. I do. I've told him. I've made a number of recommendations to him over the years, none of which he's taken up. I have a 0 and 103 recommendations at the moment. One day I'm going to get one. I'm going to be so surprised, I'll probably go straight to be with him. I'm going to die of a heart attack from not surprise. Here's the thing that eventually even the prophets were saying in Isaiah 27 verse 8, it says, by warfare and exile you contend with her, with his fierce blast he drives her out. Even then, the children of God don't get what God's doing. Sometimes you can't see what God's doing. God wants to move in you by the Holy Spirit, and you say to yourself, I can't possibly be like that. I can't possibly move in the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to do that. Therefore, I can't do that. I'm going to live by all that I already know. And as soon as you make decisions like that, you're behind the issue. If you want to move into the future and be the kind of harvester that brings them in, you've got to forget what your past was like. You've already paid for that. It's done. What has to happen now is, Lord, I want the future and I want to be ahead of everything I face. And I so help me, I give you my life to make sure it happens. I want to be that kind of Christian, and I know you do too. Eventually the awful truth happens and the exile happens. The exile happens. And there they are, finding themselves in the west, but out there on the plain of Babylon, lost apparently. And then some of them start to twig and say, wait a minute, what did God say through his prophet Isaiah? And they then began to say, ah. And they began to discern what God was saying and what God had said. And then they started to pick up something else that the prophet had said that they'd missed. After 70 years, you'll come back. And so then they started to orient themselves to that truth. And then all of a sudden, they'd been dragged out into that exile, kicking and screaming, in great loss. Their young mothers were left for dead. Their babies were abandoned. They were dragged into exile in disgrace and shame. And suddenly, because they started to realign themselves with the living God and what he had said, they were brought back on carts and with gold. And all the wealth they could never have mustered because a pagan king heaped it on them. And with building supplies and money to build their cities and their towns and their temple again. You're going to tell me that they got that because they just paid for their sins in the exile? There was more than that. It was while they were there being disciplined that they slowly chose to discern what God was saying and orient themselves to it. And immediately they were ahead of it. And the moment they were ahead of it, God started to plan their royal exit out. I'm dreaming of a day when the church makes a royal exit out of the past and makes a wonderful entrance into the future, because the kingdom of God is now and not yet. It's not now and 135 years ago. The greatest days of the Salvation Army were not in the 1800s. Not even in the 1900s. The greatest days must be ahead of us. To be theologically consistent with what the Bible says and what we know of God, we have to say our best days are still coming. Our best days are still coming, and we are orienting ourselves to God so that he can determine them. We are ahead of the issues that the Salvation Army will see. We are ahead of those issues, not because we are able to do that, but because we have oriented ourselves to what God is saying. We have oriented ourselves to our prophets who are telling us the way forward. We are orienting ourselves to our apostles who are saying, come on, let's stop making excuses and get out there and do it. We're orienting ourselves to the young people who are so sick and tired of maintaining something that looks like it's dying and who want to try something daring. And we're going to give them a cause that's worth dying for, because we know we're ahead of it now. We're not going to just die in disgrace. We're orienting ourselves to the living God, and because we're orienting ourselves there, we're seeing something marvelous happen. We're in the West are guilty of perhaps three terrible sins. Western Christians have changed the basis of their interpretation of Scripture to include a model of Christianity which excludes discipline. Yeah, stop that. We've got to allow discipline to come back in. Let the Lord deal with us. Let the Lord deal with you. There is no shame in his discipline. There's only love there. Being disciplined by the living God is not a negative experience, it's a positive experience. And I apologize to you on behalf of all of those people who've stood in these kinds of situations and preached to you. I apologize that we ever gave you the thought that you had to be onwards and onwards and onwards and upwards and upwards and upwards and always in some kind of victory. I want to give you permission to come under the disciplines of God, because I know that when you come under that, you're going to grow and you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be powerful and you're going to be mighty. You're going to move in the Holy Ghost because you've come under the discipline of God. You're going to see the provision of God because you've come through that and you're ahead of the issue, not behind it. You're not going to be a Christian who wonders whether he or she can do something for God, because you've already accepted his discipline. You're letting God chasten your hearts. You're letting God even break your hearts. Even when he chastens me, he does it because he doesn't want to destroy me, but bless me. In the West, I'm not going to say much about this. I just make the point because already Darlene has already preached it. We changed the basis of our theology of worship about 25 years ago to be about us. Now we're undoing it. God help us. Let's not come to the point one day, ladies and gentlemen, when we hear God say, I'm sick of your songs. Let's not do that. I want to tell you that I think there's a great creativity in songwriting ahead. I really believe that. I just got a sense of it. We've gone through a dry patch the last 5 or 6 years, but I can feel it coming. It's just kind of bubbling away, and the Holy Spirit is arranging it. Let's get ahead of that. Let's get right into that now. Let's not stop this. Let's get encouraging this. But you know what the key will be? take me out of worship only is in terms of me in worship is only me offering what I am to God. Here's my body, it's yours. This is your thing. It doesn't belong to me, it's yours. Well, I'm going to leave. You have to. If you didn't hear Darlene, you listen to Darlene, even though she didn't give any points. She only gave an introduction. I mean, that's what those world-class guys can get away with. Here we go. President, number three, president in the West, we've announced that coming to Jesus makes everything wonderful and perfect. And so we've got a church full of people who are going to fall away when the difficult time comes. And why would we be surprised? We didn't tell them there was a cost. The first person I ever witnessed to as a Salvation Army officer, I witnessed to him, and after that he said, how much would I have to give up to live forevermore with God? And I said, everything. And his face became downcast, and I immediately knew what Jesus went through with the rich young ruler. And he walked away. I'm going to take back the time of saying that we want a salvation that includes cross-bearing. Take up your cross. Now, one of these days we're going to understand that and surprise ourselves. Here's the practical steps of what I want you to consider. If you're going to orient yourself to what God is saying in the face of the various threats that you face, so here's my threat coming right at me here. I've got two choices. I can either face that threat and put all my energy into trying to beat that down, or I can orient myself to God and say, God, I'm trusting you, because the only way for me to get ahead of that thing is to be where you are, because I know you're already there. And do you know one of the first things you can do to make that happen? Before your feet touch the ground, or when they begin to touch the ground every morning, you can start reciting to God, Lord, I'm grateful. Lord, I'm grateful. God, I'm so grateful. You love me. You've called me. I'm yours. There's no doubt about it. Christ is in me. I am in him. I thank you today that I'm the head, not the tail. I thank you that I'm in you, and I have the hope of glory all over me. And I'm not an accident. I'm a plan happening right before people's eyes. I'm on the side of life, not on the side of death. And you start to say how grateful you are. And Lord, I've got a beautiful wife. I've got a great husband. I've got a wonderful house. I've got wonderful children, even if some of them are a bit snotty. Lord, I'm so grateful for you. You know, and that gratitude becomes the first thing you do when you're reorienting yourself. This is what cuts the cord that binds you to negative spirituality. Gratitude. You got negativity in your life? Practice gratitude. I mean, practice gratitude. In the break at lunchtime, grab someone and say, listen, you sit there for 5 minutes and you listen to me being grateful, and so help me. You will enjoy it, because I will. Okay? I want to hear that happening. I'll be patrolling the lunch areas. I will be listening. Listen! Dave Willisdorf, you'll be having lunch with me. I'm doing it to you. You may put your head in your hands and weep, but I'm doing it to you. I want you to do number two thing. I want you to see yourself as people who receive revelation. I don't want any excuses on this. If you are going to be ahead of what you're facing, you have got to see yourself the right way. Who are you? I am someone who can receive the revelations of God. Now, you can start with the Bible. You open that thing and you say, I'm going to receive something from this. I am a receiver. Say that to yourself right now. 1, 2, 3. I am a receiver of revelation. Well, it's not too bad. You say with a bit of conviction, grab someone in the lunch break and say, I am a receiver of revelation. I receive revelation from God. Do you want me to share any with you? God will speak to me. You know, we do negative. God won't speak to me. God never speaks to me. You know what you do when you orient yourself to that? You get more of the same. You do. You get more of the same. You say to yourself and to God, God, you'll never speak to me. And God says, oh, all right. Whatever. Do you know God is speaking right now? God is in this room. He's throughout this world. He fills this world. His presence fills this world. And he is right now speaking. And some of you are just, I've got your antennas just gone up, boom, and you're starting to receive. Oh, there it is. Quick, get it now. It's kind of like the manna falling on the ground. Quick, grab it. You don't have to worry there's more coming tomorrow morning or this afternoon or this evening. That's what breaks, gets us ahead of our circumstances. Number three, hang around people who are moving in the Spirit of God. Spend less and less time with the turkeys. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't spend time with turkeys. Some time with turkeys is wise because you can be a help and a blessing to them, but you've got to be careful. You've got to keep it like this. This is the time with the people who are moving on in the Spirit, and this one is the time of the turkeys. Hanging around the people. And I say to the turkeys, hang around the people that are moving with the Spirit. You want to change the direction of your life and stop being so miserable? Well, hang around the people that just go, you know, it's good. I'm full of the Holy Ghost. And I love being full. Empty is not as much fun. In fact, I've tried empty as a melancholy. I did empty for a little while. And empty of the Spirit kind of spirituality is really bad. That's a technical theological word. Bad. Or you could take the other one in a more modern parlance. Empty of the Spirit kind of spirituality sucks. Reminds me of a t-shirt I saw once. I even wore it for a while. Gravity is a myth. The earth sucks. I like to include all these little things in there for you. Now, last number four, look, you know, you pay to come to these conferences. You want to get your money's worth, right? Hallelujah. Number four, expect and pray for the impossible. Any half-wit. Did I say that out loud then? Oh, I apologize. There are no half-wits. I apologize. Anyone can pray the possible. Now, the funny thing with praying the possible, and time's up, sorry. No, I'll just take 2 minutes. Is that okay? Because we'll be eating into your lunchtime. I just don't want to eat in your lunchtime. I'll be really quick, right? I'll be really quick. Because I wanted to do that song too. Have I got, can I do 3-4 minutes? Take 5. Okay, really quick. Anyone can pray the possible. What we need to do is pray the impossible. Don't pray the possible. Don't pray the possible. Anyone can pray the possible. When you pray, oh God, please be here. That is already done. The Lord promised to be with us, so you don't have to pray that prayer. That's already possible. Right? Pray prayers like this. God, I haven't led anyone to Christ, and I want to lead someone to Christ, and I'm sick of not doing it. Pray that kind of prayer and see what God does. And some people say to me, oh, only a few people can lead people to Christ. That's because we think it only certain types of people can lead people to Christ. No, it takes all types. All the personalities can get involved. This is fun. Melancholies can even lead people to Christ. It's amazing. Really quiet people can lead people to Christ. Even noisy people, people who don't even stop talking to take breath, can lead people to Christ. Ever met people like that? I just want to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, so help me, it's wonderful. I've got to tell you more. You just got to give yourself to Christ. Okay, see you later. Man, you got to pray the impossible. That's what gets us finally beyond ourselves. I'm looking for the impossible. And the army, we want to look as a movement. You guys want to look for the impossible. You don't want the possible anymore. You want the impossible. You want God who is impossible to write. Because, you know, when you're out there, when you're way out of your comfort zone, God is bigger out there than he is in your comfort zone. You think God's big in your comfort zone. Poof, you should go out beyond your... He's huge. It's kind of like Aladdin and his lamp, you know, little bit of... God is huge. Beyond the edges, out in the chaos. God is huge. God is big. Jesus is more glorious. He is more amazing. He is more wonderful when you are out of the boat walking on the water. God help us to go for the impossible. I'm going to sing a song and then pray.